Now, you guys need something today, don't you? Right? You need something. What do you need? You're right. You need this, the content of this book, put into your mind. And you need your thinking to be conformed by the content of this book, Amen. Of God's Word. Amen. These books that comprise this book. You need that. Now, it's a lot to just take in all at one shot, right? It just doesn't work that way. You spend your lifetime reading this, studying this, thinking deeply about it, maybe memorizing like the Bible quizzing is doing, you know, but just taking it in, you know, and learning. And sometimes there's some of it that it might not make that much sense to you in the beginning because you have a lot to learn, right? As you first approach it, there's plenty to learn. There's plenty to understand. And some things seem really out of place for us in our time and space where we are. We have to work through all that. We have to study. We have to do our best to present ourselves as ones who are approved by God to rightly handle His word of truth. Now, so we do that. But this is what we need, and this is what we do as a church, and we do this together, and we run this race together, because there's nothing that is going to help us. There's no information. There's nothing on YouTube. There's nothing on the internet. Nothing that can help you like the word of God can help you. There's no great motivational speaker that's out there that's going to give you some insight or something that you need to tweak your life and live a better life than what you're going to hear from the Word of God today. That's what you need. That's what I need. I'm a flawed person. I'm a flawed individual. I'm a sinner like the rest of you guys. And I have my own issues, and I stumble, and I have things in my life that where God is still working on me in different areas, just like every single one of us are that way. And it's just like on a daily basis, we need God's word. We need to be conformed to what God's word says. And we need to learn to know God, to really know him and to really trust him and to really walk with him through every time and every occasion of our life. And so I think that this passage that we're looking at today, it goes back to a particular point in history. It is a particular time. It's very different than the one that we live in today. And also, as you understand this, when we're reading in the Old Testament, we need to understand it in light of the New Testament and what the New Testament has taught us and what we understand. So there's going to be obviously some differences as we see, but we also have to remember this is the same God all the way along that's been working on this and has been revealing himself and who he is and making it possible for us to have a relationship with him. So before we go into that, let's just take a moment and let's pray, and then I'll share with you what we're going to go through here this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and place when we can come together and we can serve you together. We can worship you together by how we serve and how we sing and how we listen to what your word says, how we prepare to teach, all those different elements of what we do, Lord. And we pray today that you would open up our hearts and minds, that we would both be able to think clearly and logically about what your word says, but then also in our hearts, we would be moved and motivated by it too, Lord. We ask for that. We ask you to do that to us. We ask you to search our hearts and show us if there's any sinful way in us that's offensive to you, that we need to repent of, and that we need to take action in our life, Lord. We pray and we ask you, please, God, convict us today as we read your word. May we not be people that just hear it and let it go in one ear and out the other, but that we are moved and convicted by what your word says. We ask you for that. We seek that in our lives. Thank you. We love you and we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So guess who I'm going to tell you about today? Moses, right? It wasn't a mystery. Like I said, there's a lot about Moses. Now we have to kind of time box it a little bit here in the sense that I'm just going to be from here on picking a few key points in the life of Moses to share about. I've probably picked about another month's worth of things about Moses, but this last week I was listening to the Bible play, and I was listening to one chapter, and I'm like, oh yeah, got to add that one in. Got to add that one in, because that one really preaches, you know. So I added one more this week. But today we're going to be talking about the manna, the bread from heaven that God gave, and that God used Moses to give that to the people, but it was God that gave it. But I want to share some context. So we put this in context. It's going to help us, all right? And I'm going to give you context before and after this. So we see how this fits in, right? So I got a sheet and it looks like this. These are my notes, right? These are my notes that I'm going to share with you. And you see there's one highlighted thing there, okay? That highlighted thing is just, that's the bread. That's the manna. That's chapter 16 of Exodus. Okay, but I want to remember us to remember the context of this. Remember that God led Israel across the Red Sea, parted the Red Sea. They went across the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea closed on the Egyptian army, wiped out all of Pharaoh's army. God led them through. He did this amazing miracle. Now, he did it when they were really afraid. Remember, they were trapped up against the sea there, and they could see Pharaoh's army coming. They were greatly afraid that they were going to get wiped out. They saw this, you know, and God was teaching them not to be afraid, but that he would fight their battles, and he stood between them in Egypt, and he stood between them, and he divided them. He kept them separated, and then he parted the sea, and they went through the sea, and then the sea just swallowed up all of Pharaoh's army. Could you imagine seeing that? How many of you have seen the movie Prince of Egypt? That's a cool movie, isn't it? And the part, it's like one of my favorite scenes. I mean, probably two scenes. I really love the burning bush scene when God calls out to Moses and that. Now, of course, we don't know exactly what it looks like, but just that thought, you know, and then that scene of them going into the sea and the sea swallowing them up and what it must have looked like, what that must have been like. But to witness that and to see that actually happen, not just on a cartoon, should that build up your faith? That would really need to build up their faith, you know, as you look at it. That's what should happen. You should see that and you should remember that, right? Now, how often do you have to see something like that in your life? If you were there, would it be once be enough? Would that have been enough just one time? One time to see God work is enough. You see God do this amazing miracle where he parts the sea and then swallows up your enemy, and it's like, wow, I'm going to remember that the rest of my life, and I'm going to walk with God. But the truth is, that's not what happened. That wasn't what happened. So let's go through kind of some of what happens between that point and where we are, okay? So after they went through the Red Sea, Moses sings this song of praise to the Lord. It's in Exodus, right after that, right after the crossing of the Red Sea. And the people move out. And they're going on this journey to the promised land. And guys, it's going to take them 40 years to get there. But it's not a 40-year journey. It's a much shorter journey. They should get there very quickly. So they're on this journey, and what happens to them is they journey into the wilderness of Shur, and they reach a point where after 3 days, they completely run out of water. See, they probably had a place. They believe there was a place like right after they crossed the sea. There was a nice, lush place with fresh water that they filled up the water, and they went on this 3-day journey. But after 3 days out in the wilderness, they ran out of water. Now, what do you and I need to live? Water. We need water to live. We actually need water more than food, but we need both. But water is going to be the first need. And what did the people do? The people grumbled against Moses. They began to complain to Moses. Now, this is the second time, because we saw this when they were trapped up against the sea. Why did you do this to us, Moses? Why did you lead us out here? Why did you bring us out here to die? Why did you bring our kids out here so they could die in the wilderness? And here they complained against Moses because they had no water, and they said, you know, we had water to drink where we are. Why did you bring us out here? And they grumbled and they complained against Moses. And they went and they found some water, but when they found the water was bitter and they couldn't drink the water. And eventually they call the place Marah, just the same thing as like it says in the book of Ruth, when Naomi came back and called herself Marah, which means bitter, like my life is really bitter. This water is really bitter. And at that point, in that place, Moses cried out to God, and God showed them mercy, and he instructed Moses to take a log and throw it into the water, and then God worked a miracle, because it wasn't the log that did it, it was God that did it. But God worked a miracle through him throwing this log into the water, and the water became sweet, it says. And they drank the water, and they were replenished by the water. And at that point, the Lord makes a rule, or he gives them a promise, you could say. At this point, he gives this to Israel, and he says, if you will listen to my voice and do what I say, then I will protect you against the diseases that I put on the Egyptians. So he says, this is important. You need to listen God says, you need to listen to my voice. You need to listen to what I says. And this is my promise to you. If you will do that, if you will pay attention to what I say, and if you will listen to what I say, then I'm going to protect you. That was what the Lord said to them. So it's very important to hear what God says. First of all, you got to be exposed to the information, to know what he says, but to believe it and then listen to it and follow it. Now, listening is not just letting something go in one ear out the other, like you hear it, like it registers. Like you listen, it really sinks in. Amen. Like how many of you ladies out there want a husband who just hears but doesn't listen to what you say? Right? Don't want that. Same thing for husbands. They don't want that out of wives. You would like to somebody to really listen to. Well, how about us and God? Do you think God wants us to just come in here and hear the words and go out and be unchanged? Or does he want us to really listen to what he's saying? Really apply it to our lives and to really be changed by it. And so that's what God is saying. He's saying, you need to listen to my voice. And if you listen to my voice, you're going to be blessed by that. You're going to be protected by that. And then there's just something, if you're not really thinking about it too much, at the end of 15, he leads them to this place called Elim, which is this incredible place where there are 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. He takes them to this place. So after that happened, where they had the bitter water and he made it sweet and they complained about the water, he leads them to this amazing place to be rejuvenated. And I think it kind of reminds me a little bit, I'll come back to this, how this reminds me of Psalm 23. Where God leads you, he's your shepherd, and he leads you by still waters. And he leads them to this beautiful place. And he had made this promise to them, but he had said, you've got to listen to me. You've got to listen to what I say. Now, this is really the context of the next chapter that we're going to go into, chapter 16, where the people become hungry and they complain again, and God ends up giving them bread from heaven. That's going to be what we're covering today, okay? But after that, you have the kind of the same thing with the water being repeated again, where they run out of water later on. So there's a series of these things. They run out of water later on, and God brings them water from a rock there in that case. And that's kind of a very, again, this is after the bread comes from heaven. This is a very important and significant place where he calls this place Massah and Meribah, which means testing and quarreling. So the name of the place, as God called it, was testing and quarreling. And later on, that place is mentioned in Hebrews, and it says, today, if you hear the name, if you hear the voice of the Lord, don't harden your hearts like you did back in testing and quarreling. That's what it says in the New Testament about that place. So that event was very significant. So in the context of this, now this is the context I want to paint for you. In the context of this, it's all about God saying, hey, first of all, God doing the miracle, them seeing it, and they should believe it, and they should trust God, God doing it, but then them complaining and grumbling, and God saying, reiterating, hey, you've got to trust me, you've got to listen to me, you've got to hear my voice, and you've got to obey and do what I say, but really, truly listen, and if you do, I'm gonna bless you, but again, it's like a series of thing after thing where they don't have what they need, or they face this hard point, this difficult challenge in life, they see it, and they begin to grumble, and they begin to complain, they begin to turn on Moses, and ultimately that is turning on God. So this is a part of a bigger thing that's going on. So I wanted to share all that with you as a context to see, like, this is a bigger thing that's happening. So this is like a one little taste of the people complaining against Moses. Amen? All right, let's pray before we go into actually reading the scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word here. Thank you for these verses that we're going to read here and really think about, and hopefully that we're really listening to what these words say. And I pray that each and every one of us could grow closer to you because of what we hear today in your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So they set out from Elim. Now this is that incredible place with the 70 palm trees and 12 water springs. I imagine maybe some of them were like, hey, this place is pretty cool. I'd kind of like to stay here a little bit longer. This is like going to Maui or something like that. This is really a nice place. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Now, you might think, hey, this is called the wilderness of Sin because there's going to be some sin that happens there. But the name has nothing to do with the English word sin. It has to do with the area at Sinai that's there. And that's named after the area. And so they come to this area, and it says it's between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month. So how much time has passed by? A month and a half. 15th day of the second month. Remember, the Passover happened like day zero of the year. That's when the year starts. That was when the new year was given. He said, from now on, this is going to be when your year starts. And so this is the 15th day of the second month. Now, so how much time has passed between parting of the Red Sea? Not very much. Really has not been that much time since they've seen God provide for them. Now, this is nothing new. Remember in the New Testament when Jesus did miracles, how long did it take for people to forget Jesus' miracles? It didn't take very long, right? Momentarily, people would forget about those things. And that, this is the human nature. This is the sinful man. This is our nature, what we struggle with. And so we really struggle with, you know, remembering what God has done. We tend to have a problem with that. So on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, now you got to listen to what they say. This is what they were saying. What, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and bread to the full? For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Why did you bring us out here into the wilderness? We had it better in Egypt. At least we had all you can eat. Bread and meat by the Nile. Sure, we were slaves. And sure, we had to make bricks with... No, they didn't remember all that stuff, right? Sure, they murdered our sons. Sure, they oppressed us. Sure, we had taskmasters over us that demanded out of us what we couldn't do. We were the worst kind of slaves there. Sure, all that happened, and those people were afraid because we were prospering, so they looked at us and they said, how can we make this people weaker? Because they're getting too strong for us, and we want to make them weaker. But we don't make them so weak that they're not strong enough to be our slaves, but we want to make them our slaves, but we don't want to make them a threat to us. Right? You see, so when they were looking back, they're picking and choosing some good memories that they had. Like, I remember when we went to the grill and we had that barbecue there and that was really good, but they forgot about all the other stuff. And see, I think that you and I might do the same thing. We might look back on things and misremember. We might think like, oh yeah, it was so much better. And like, maybe it really wasn't that much better. And you know, there's that saying, right? The grass is always greener on the other side. We tend to do that. They were doing that. They were doing that, and they were blaming Moses for doing what God told Moses to do. So they were actually blaming God. And they'll say that here later on. But that was the way that they were grumbling and complaining. Now, that's offensive to God, isn't it? It's really offensive to God. And so that's what they were doing. And that's what we can learn from. And it's really easy to think like, hey, if I were there, I wouldn't have done this. But what percentage of the Israelites did this? Well, it's 99.9999, because it doesn't say that Moses did this, all right? And we might think that maybe Joshua did this, but the way it's described, whether this is like kind of like hyperbolic, you know, like saying like this is the whole, it's saying the whole assembly. So I would say like nearly every person in the assembly of Israel was so fed up with where they are that they were grumbling and complaining. They had a very negative view on Moses. What was Moses' favorability rating at this point in time? What if Gallup was here and he did a poll and he said, what is Moses? What are the chances that Moses is going to get reelected here? Not very high, because none of these people think Moses is doing a good job. And the fact is, what the majority of people think is not always, it can be the right thing, but it's not necessarily the right thing. If there was a vote or something like that, Moses would be getting voted out at this point in time. But see, it wasn't that, and it was, what did God think, and what did God want? And the whole assembly was wrong, and they were wrong to complain against, but it took, and this is why I think you look at Moses, you think why he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Because in this case, as you think about it, there was one man that was standing there representing God, standing against all the people. All the people and what they wanted to do. And they were grumbling and complaining against Moses. Now, of course, Moses, that's a challenge for him. He has his weaknesses that he has to work through in it. Okay? It says this in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I might test them whether they will walk in my law or not." So God is going to provide for them. He's going to provide for them the food that they need. And he says, "I'm about to rain down bread from heaven." That was the first thing that he mentions as far as what's going to happen. But the fact that he's going to provide is not just going to be provision, but it's going to be a test, and it's going to test each man and each woman's heart about whether or not, what is it going to test, whether or not they will listen to what God says and do what God says. He says, "On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring it, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So this is the law that's set down. I'm going to provide it each day. I'm going to provide it but one day, on the sixth day, it's going to be different than the other ones. And then he details this. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now, why have you forgotten so soon, is my question. Why have you forgotten that it was God that brought you out of Egypt when that just happened a month and a half ago? Why? In the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." So I think you could probably imagine this is Moses and Aaron at this point. Maybe Joshua is included. By the way, preview, Joshua is the next guy that we're going to be talking about. And it's really cool as you see Joshua and Moses working together. We haven't seen that yet, but he's here. And he says, "Who are we? We're just men. You're actually not complaining against us. You're complaining against God when you do this." And that's something that each and every one of us need to understand when we complain. If we complain, if we're always like complaining about the situation and what's going on and this and that, that ultimately we are complaining against God. Amen. And we have to learn to not complain, but to pray. Because you could be going through hard times and situations, but a lot of people think, "I just need to vent. I just need to vent. I just need to tell somebody about this. I just need to let it out." I don't think that's biblical. I think what God teaches us to do is to pray about it. Amen. That would be the proper way to vent about it. Now, the people probably were right to have a concern that they had no water to drink or no food to eat. These are kind of normal things, right? And God cares for us, and he knows those things, but there'll be ways to say it and to do it, right? Could have remembered what God already did before. Could have got people together and could have said, "Hey, let's pray about this. Let's seek the Lord's face about this. We really need the Lord to help us again." But people like us and them and our fallen nature and our fallen place, sometimes all we see is the big problem. And we forget that God's the solution. And we forget how to go to him and how to pray for him. Instead, we'd like to just fret and be real worried about it and become real anxious or complain about it. And a lot of times what's in our heart just comes out of our mouth. And that's why, that's the way Jesus described it, right? Those things, they just overflow from within us. So if we have a real negative attitude, real negative heart, real negative thinking about things, it spills out. We can keep it down sometimes for a while, but eventually it comes out. But we have to also know that when we get that way, when we act that way, we're sinning against God. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now, this is, as the Lord had led them on their journeys, but they're saying so as they're stopped here and they're complaining, it's like they're not seeing him at that particular point right away, but he comes back and sees it. And I can't help but thinking, this kind of reminds me of, this is a really weak illustration I'm going to give you, right? But how many of you ever cook dinner? How many of you have ever cooked dinner? And raise your hand if you cook dinner, right? I hope none of you guys are like, never do it, actually, never, ever. Because I cook. Now, sometimes my cooking is just going to the store and buying something and putting it in the oven, you know, like Papa Murphy's, but that counts, you know. My dad used to say, like, hey, I'm cooking dinner, and he'd show up with three boxes of pizza, you know. And when I was a kid, I was like, yes, love it when dad cooks, you know. But how many of you, when you actually put your heart into cooking a meal, into providing, how many of you, this kind of reminds me of the whole Mother's Day video we have, how many of you enjoy it when the kids go, oh, this again, yuck, I'm not eating that, I don't want that, oh. Is that a joyous occasion when that happens? No, it actually doesn't end up very pleasant probably for anybody involved there. You know, and it almost would be like if that happens, then you turn around and cook them a wonderful feast. That would be grace and mercy, wouldn't it? To do that. Would they deserve that? No. What would they deserve? Probably deserve like, okay, don't eat tonight. Thank you. Now, I think I told you about this. I shared this at my dad's service. This just kind of came to my memory. Personal story. Believe me, you're going to find this hard to believe, all right? I complained about my mom's cooking this one time at the wrong time in the presence of my dad. And my dad heard me and said, all right, from now on, you're the one cooking dinner. You're cooking dinner every night until I say that you're done cooking dinner. That was rough. And I'm thankful at one point he said not, but so I had to cook dinner for the whole family every night. And I think it went on for like a couple weeks. At least that's my recollection. There was some firmness behind it, right? It wasn't like an easy thing, you know. There was some firmness. And my dad even made a rap about me during this time. He made a rap about me. And the rap said, Heath Aaron Lynn, that's my middle name, Heath Aaron Lynn, man about town, everyone's clown. He ain't good looking, but he will be cooking every night. As you can see, it was memorable. So in this case, though, it's like you have these complainers, but yet God gives them, he doesn't punish them. He gives them something good. But he gives them in the form, he gives them something good, and he's going to continue to give them something good, but it's in the form of a test. And the test ultimately is, will they hear his voice? Will they listen? Will they trust that he's here with them? Will he trust that he's providing for them? Will he trust that everything's going to be okay, that he's got it worked out, that their needs are going to be met? Will he trust them in that? And he shows up, and his glory shows up, and they see, right? And this is probably the only thing that's saving Moses, is them seeing the glory of God and all the miracles that God does just at the right time. Maybe this was more for Moses in some sense as you think about it, because it really did preserve Moses, you know, going forward here, and to be able to continue to lead, that God shows up just at the right time. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. By the way, those are two things that really go well together, right? Meat and bread. There's no, like, it's almost no better combination that you can have, all right? Maybe cheese. You throw cheese in there is really, really good. They're going to be filled with meat and bread. And they were looking back so fondly on all the meat and stuff that they had. He said, you're going to be filled. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And this is the message. This is what God wants to know. If you read the Bible and you listen closely and you are paying attention, you see this again and again. What does God want you to know? He wants you to know that he's the Lord. Wants you to know that he's a God. He wants you to know that he's our creator. He wants you to know that this is all for him and by him, and that he's the uncreated one that's created all, but he's the Lord. He's the master over it all. Amen. We don't exist for our own good pleasure. We exist for him. Amen. We don't bow to ourselves or any other person. We bow to him. Amen. And that's what he wants us to know. And he wants us to know that. And he comes with that again and again. Now, is it that he's some kind of like egotistical God or something like that? No, this is the most fitting and appropriate thing would be for us to know that he's the Lord and for us to worship him. Amen. And anything outside of that is completely out of bounds. For anyone else to get glory is out of bounds, but it's for God to receive the glory. Sprung a little leak here from the nose. Verse 13, in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. So two things happened there. The quail came, dropped on the ground, and then there was this dew that turned to this fine stuff that they didn't know what it was. Now the quail is the meat that they would eat. And how many of you have ever eaten quail? Anybody eaten quail before? Good for you guys. Praise the Lord. Do you know there's a lot of vitamins in that? It's a very, I looked this up because I was kind of wondering. It is like a lot of nutrition in quail. Very nutritious thing to eat, right? And so this is a great choice by the Lord, right? Surprise, you know, that the Lord would make a great choice, kind of give them something that was very nutritious, you know, for them to eat. Any of you guys watch the show Alone? Oh, yeah. You ever see that? We talked about this a fair amount, but like, guy kills like, I think it's like a moose or something and eats it and tries to survive off it. But it's like he's eating meat like nonstop, but it turns out the meat is so lean, there's almost no fat in it that he can't like really live off it. He still starves to death despite the fact that he's eating meat like all the time. And actually like the fish ends up being a much better source of nourishment there. But God, in his infinite wisdom, is going to provide just the right nourishment that's needed. And so he provides that as the meat. And then this dew had gone up. There was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, which fine as frost in the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, manna! That's what it means. It's like, what is it? What is it? So that's how it gets its name. It's going to be referred to as manna later on, but that's what manna is. Manna is like what it... Now, I can't help in my mind picturing that the manna was like one of those little, those old-style communion wafers. I don't think that's what it was when you see like buffers. That's just the thought that I have in my mind. It is something like a wafer as they pick it up, but it also says it looks a little bit different, so we'll see that in a minute. But they provide this in the ground. They didn't really know what it was. It wasn't like their normal cakes of bread that they were used to. They had a different appearance to it, and they didn't really know what it was. It says that, for they did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is the Lord's provision for you, right? It doesn't look exactly like what you ate. Actually looks different. You're going to learn what this is, okay? But this is what the Lord has provided for you. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer. An omer is like 2 liters. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. So it sounds like it's like an 2 liters a person, you know. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So you could go out there and work really hard. I'm going to get a lot. And then it turns out, well, at the end of it, hey, I just have an omer. And other people were like, didn't really work really hard, just kind of went out there and gathered it, you know, thanked the Lord for it and gathered it. And it's like, well, I got an omer here. Works out the same. So in this, there's some supernatural things that are going on. But in this, it's about, not about you working hard or grabbing all you can or whatever, those kind of things. It's about trusting the Lord that he's going to provide for you what you need. And so everyone was supposed to follow his instruction and do it that way. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. You got to take it. Take what you need. Don't take more than you need. Take exactly what you need and eat it. And this kind of reminds me of like really what you technically you should do when you go to the Olive Garden and you have all you can eat, soup and salad and breadsticks, right? But how many of you guys are like, I was trying to think of where this kind of might be an example, and I thought this is one that came to mind. How many go like, can we have some more breadsticks before we leave? And you're like, you don't really need those breadsticks. That's not part of the all you can eat, but you're going to put them in the bag and take them home for tomorrow. And God said, no doing that. I'm not saying he said no doing that at Olive Garden, right? I'm not trying to judge any of you guys for that. That might just be your way of making your dollar go further or whatever. But what God was saying is no doing that with the manna, no doing that with the quail, because this is about what I say. I'm saying this for a reason. I'm going to teach you through this, but I'm going to test you through this. Now, he didn't say all that to them, but we have that in context. That's what's going on. This is a test. This is a test whether or not they're going to listen to what he says. Remember the context, what I was saying. The context is, are you going to listen to God? That was the promise that God had made. If you will listen to me, then I'm going to bless you and I'm going to protect you. Now, there's a sad verse, verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. So when they did not listen to Moses, they did not listen to God. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Now, why would somebody save some for morning? Well, it's the same reason that you take home the breadsticks from the Olive Garden, right? Because you paid, well, first of all, you paid a lot for the Olive Garden, and you're having such a good experience. You want to make that experience last longer, and you want to go longer. In this case, it's kind of like that, but also they're just like, there's probably that little bit of worry, like, well, what if it's not here tomorrow? What if God doesn't do what he said? What if it doesn't happen? So I'm gonna take care of it. I'm gonna save a little bit. Oh, but God said don't do that. But this is how I roll. This is what I do. And this is the way I've always been. But no, you gotta trust God and you gotta be different. You gotta change your ways and conform to what God says. Well, no, I'm gonna do this. Let me try this out. And when it happened, it wasn't a good experience. It was nasty. Nasty stuff. Can you say that with me? Ready? Nasty. It was really gross. And it was really disgusting. And Moses, oh, by the way, it had worms and those things in it. Moses was angry with them. Moses was angry with them. There were times, you're going to see this tension between Moses and the people, where Moses loves the people. He's such a servant to the people, but oftentimes he does get frustrated with the people and what they do. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Now, that was the first part of it. So this kind of reminds me of, like, I just want to say going to camp in some sense. You know, like, this is how it works, guys. This is how the meals work at camp. Like, this is what we're going to do. And, like, at some point, you get in the routine. You know, you line up for food. You don't go until you get dismissed. When you're at camp, you have to go around the building and come in. There's always that person who hasn't been there that doesn't know the routine. You dismiss them, and they just go right in the wrong door, and they just go try to line up food. Any of you guys been to camp, ever seen that? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about, right? You see, like, people don't get, like, but you learn the routine, and that's kind of what I think was happening here. They're learning the routine. This is the way it is these first days, okay? But now there's going to be one day of all the week, that's going to be different. There's actually going to be 2 days that are different. One in how you gather and one in what you don't do. But at the end of the week, it's going to be different. He says, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will, bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So this day is different. This day works different than all the other days. You are to gather twice as much. How much are you to gather? 3 times as much? No, twice as much. Gather twice as much, and then you are to save it. Well, what happened when you saved it last time? Well, it got really nasty. What's going to happen this time? It's not going to get nasty. Why? Because this is what God says. Oh, but God, that doesn't make sense to me. It happened that way last time. And science tells me, well, what about science? Well, science, I observed this last time, and this is what it did. So, and if I did it every day of the week, it had happened that way. But here on this day, so God, maybe I shouldn't do it that way. No, God says, no, do it this way. And this is what's going to happen. It's going to be okay. And you're going to eat it, and you're going to have what you need, and it'll be fresh, and it'll be good, and it won't melt away. And again, this is, by the way, he says, tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. This is the first mention of that in the Bible, the Sabbath. Now, it's not really the first mention of the rest, because that was in creation. But that particular word, that particular use of the word in this context with Israel and them saying, hey, you're going to set this aside. Now, again, the word wasn't used, but the concept was used all the way back in creation. He says, this is a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink and there were no worms in it. How many of you are surprised by that? Hopefully not, because God does what he says. Now Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. Now, not only is this the first mention of the word Sabbath there, this also comes before the Ten Commandments. Keep that in mind. This is before he actually gives the Ten Commandments, which is happening chapter 20. Now, verse 27 says, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Again, those people are the ones that walk through the wrong door at camp. Not that the people in camp were doing something morally wrong, but like these people, what it was is, this was bad, what they did. They didn't actually really trust what God said. And they said, rather than going out and taking this, like, I don't want leftovers. I want to get it fresh. And it's been coming every day, and I'm going to go get it because it's been coming every day. So I'm going to disregard what God says, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to follow what I observe and what I see. You know, that's like following the basic principles of this world rather than trusting in Christ Jesus. So they do it, and they go out, and there's none. And not only, like, it doesn't talk about Moses getting angry with them. What it talks about is God getting angry with them. And in some sense, God comes down on Moses as the leader. He says, how long am I going to put up with this? And it's like he lumps Moses in with all the people. So I think what happened here is the people learned through this, but the whole thing was a test. Would you trust God and what he says? Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Sounds pretty good, actually. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in its place and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. And so this jar of this bread that would get melted away like in a day, but would last for 2 days on the day of the Sabbath, God instructed him to put it in a jar and to keep it. And they put that in the tabernacle in the temple, and it was before the Lord in the most holy place. That's part of the furnishings of the inner temple there, the most holy place of God, before the throne of God. And it was to be kept, and it was to be kept. Why would he keep that? Why would he want that as part of it? It was to be kept as a remembrance of what God did for them. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth of a part of ephah. And again, I said like about 2 liters. So that's what happened with the Israelites back then. And we can learn a lot from that, can't we? But I want to go back and I want to really personalize this for ourselves. And I want to take some application from this. A lot of them I've probably already shared, but I want to make sure I cover each of these that I noted here. First of all, let's acknowledge together ourselves that it's not just the Israelites that forget what God has done, but we're all prone to forget what God has done. And that's why we need to regularly remember it. That's why we need communion. That's why we need to read our Bibles. That's why we need church, you know, because the way our mind tends to work is we tend to focus on what's in front of us and what's being put into our mind. So if the things that are put into our mind are all about the observations of this earth and how this earth works and what we think, and we are not focused on what God says, then we're going to forget about it. We're going to forget what he says. And we might not forget in fact, but we'll forget in our hearts and we'll forget in action. I wouldn't think that we're all exactly the same when it comes to grumbling and complaining, because I've known different people that seem to be more gifted at complaining. We're not all the same in how it comes out, but I would say this is something that we all struggle with. We all do struggle with that, so we need to understand that we're sinning against God when we're grumbling and complaining. Instead, there's a better outlet, and that's to pray to the Lord. Okay? And as another part of that, I would say that we also are probably really good at looking back. And we probably do it in different ways, right? Look back. Like, some people are like, man, I'm not looking back on my life. My life was so screwed up. I'm not looking back on it at all. It was so messed up. But I think another way to look back is some people might be looking back and they blame everything for what happened in the past. They're not able to move forward into the future because it's so much looking back on the past that the past has paralyzed the person. The past is the past. God wants us to move forward into the future with him and to press ahead and press forward and to trust him and put the past behind us. Lord willing, none of us is a slave or a captive to our past. Amen? It could have even been what you did in your past or what was done to you, all those different things, but God doesn't want us to be held captive by those things. Now, remember how when we do look back at the past, whether it be negative or we could look back at the positive, man, I remember when I had this great job. This was my favorite job that I ever had. I still wish I had that job. I have to do this sometimes. Like, I remember my old job when I was a software engineer, and I remember sort of thinking, what would the paychecks were like? And one day I was like, I wonder what my position is getting paid now. And I looked it up because things have gone up. I looked at it, I was like, oh man, I shouldn't have looked that up. That's a lot more than I used to get paid. And it's like, what if I just stayed and I just kept working in that job? What if I did that? Right? Or how many of you lost a lot of money on the stock market recently? You know? What if you pay attention close? Like, it's good not to pay that close attention to that, but that was like a battle that I had to go through as I learned and I paid attention to that and I started investing in things when I was working. It's like, man, there's just some rough times that happen on the markets, and you see people's just whole demeanor changes because of what's going on in the market or something like that, you know. And the regret is, oh man, if I only sold that stock, if I only didn't do that, if I, you know, whatever. You have to watch out for that. That can be like a lot of looking back and regretting things that you can't really do anything about, or you thinking like, man, it was so much better when I lived here, or I did this, or maybe if I moved to Texas, everything would be better. Because this state here is just ridiculous. Now, some of you are like, that's true. But what I'm telling you is I'm saying it's not necessarily that your life is going to be any better in Texas. Right? And I feel like God needs some people. He needs some Christians in Washington. Right? And so I don't have any plans to go anywhere. I plan to stay here and follow the Lord here in Washington. So now, if any of you are planning to move to Texas or anything like that or whatever, that's what the Lord's put on your heart. And that's what you're doing. I'm not saying this was not spoken against you. Just remember that too, right? But you should filter it by saying, Am I kind of like one of these people that are complaining about where I am, and I'm saying the grass is greener somewhere else? So think about that too, okay? All right. The most important thing in our lives, the most important thing, you guys, you ready for this? The most important thing in our existence here is knowing God.
Amen.
Knowing God. There's nothing more important than that. And knowing God is learning about who He is, what He's done, what He says, and it's believing what He says. It's actually listening to it, believing it. It is having faith and trusting Him that His word is true, His word is good, and His character is good.
Amen.
And He's leading us in the right place. And it's obeying out of faith. So with this, when you look at the testing that God did, how He brought down the manna, God wants us to trust Him that He's going to provide what we need for each day. It's like the Lord's Prayer where He says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, we would like more than a daily bread. A lot of times we would like a weekly bread, a monthly bread. We like bread that goes far into retirement, all those kind of things where you don't ever have to work. But He said, trust me for your daily bread. So God wants us to do that. And He wants us to listen to what He says, take it to heart and obey Him and trust that He's leading us to a good place.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You so much for Your goodness. Thank You for the many ways in our lives that You've put things in our lives that have been tests also, Lord, about whether we're going to trust You or not, or how we're going to walk through those things. And I pray for each and every one of us that are going through those kind of times, Lord, that You would come alongside us and strengthen us. Give us eyes to see You. I pray that we would see Your glory in the midst of what's going on, like the Israelites saw You in the pillar of fire, Lord. I pray for that, that we know that You're here with us, that we would really take to heart what You say, really trust You, really grow from it, and really follow You, let You lead us to the place that You want to take us to, Lord. And we know ultimately it doesn't end with an eternal existence here in this life, but it never ends with You, that we will be eternally with You in Your presence if You save us, if we've been born again through faith in Christ. We thank You for that. We love You. We praise You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.